for those who may not know the meaning of that title of God, Emmanuel, it's God with us. And it is that reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ in us, the hope of glory, not only with us, but in all of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, that makes this faith in Jesus Christ real, powerful, relevant for today, for every circumstance and situation of life and death, and for eternity. If you'd open your Bibles with me this morning to Exodus chapter 17. As most of you are aware, this is the first Sunday of the month. In fact, it is the first day of the month. And this is the day we set aside to partake of the Lord's Supper at the end of the service this morning. When you think of communion and the sacrifice of Christ that it points to, does anyone think of a flag? When you think of communion, does the thought of a flag come up in your mind? Probably not. But I hope that after the lesson this morning, that it will. That we will understand the symbolism that is found in Scripture, and specifically in this passage in Exodus chapter 17. We'll begin at verse 8. I want us to consider this Old Testament passage that is so full of types and shadows and lessons for us that point us to Jesus Christ and the sacrifice on the cross and all that He accomplished for us on the cross. And that, of course, is what one of the main purposes of celebrating the Lord's Supper, communion, is to cause us to stop and think about that sacrifice and what Christ has accomplished for us. And that contemplation of that sacrifice would put our present life in perspective, that we might live a life that honors Him. Exodus 17, beginning at verse 8, we read these words. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill and the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under the sun, from under heaven rather. And Moses built an altar and called its name Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. To me, this is one of the most descriptive passages in the Old Testament of the life and the experience of the believer in this church age. So many clear types and shadows and lessons for us to learn from this. The characters and events of this passage were recorded for a memorial. The Lord thought this event was significant. And not just for Joshua and for the people of Israel, but as the Apostle Paul, the apostle of this church age, tells us, those things were written down for our example, for our lesson, for our benefit. And so certainly this command of Jehovah to make note of this, because there's something here I want my people to know, not only my people Israel, but the church. Since we have the luxury to do so, we're going to start with the end of the events here, because that way we have a better perspective of understanding the things that took place. Moses builds a memorial, and he calls it Jehovah Nissi. Now, Moses didn't use Jehovah's name lightly. And so when he gives it this compound name, the Lord, my banner. The Lord is my banner. He's declaring a truth by stating that memorial, by putting this compound name of Jehovah. The Lord is our banner. When you consider the significance of a banner in Scripture, it becomes quite clear what that means, because otherwise it's a very unusual account, don't you think? The details that are given to us, and then when you come to the conclusion, what was so significant about that name? The Lord is our banner. What does that mean? Well, they understood what the banner was, and I think for the most part we do too. We don't usually probably give a lot of thought to it. Those in the military and Boy Scouts and those that have had more contact with the flag and its symbolism might understand more readily. But all of us pretty much understand that a banner is a flag. And that's how probably a more common word that we would use. But what is it used for? In the Scripture, we find out that the banner is used to indicate identification. It identifies who you are. It also is used for guidance. We'll look at these in a little bit of detail. It's also a symbolism of protection. And then lastly, it is a clear sign of victory. The first one that we'll notice concerning a banner in general, and then we'll apply this to this specific battle with Amalek, and how it applies to the Christian. In what way is Jesus Christ our banner? Now, obviously, in all areas of our life, he is. But the illustration here, the type, the lesson, is in a specific area of our Christian experience. The flag is used for identification. We could look, and if you want to jot down these references, I'm not going to take time to read them this morning, but if you'd like to study this out, jot down Numbers 2 and verses 1 to 2. And there you see in the Scripture that the tribes of Israel each had their own banner. They each had their own flag. And so Moses and everyone else could tell what tribe you were with, because all they'd have to see is what banner you camped under. Oh, well, there's the tribe of Judah. How do I know that? There's the banner. So there's an identification that takes place. In modern society, we do the same thing. We've got the Olympics coming up. What always leads in front of each nation and their athletes as they march in the opening parade? What do you see? A flag. And that's, that's that country, because I see their flag. That identifies them. Also in Numbers, that same second chapter, we see the thought of guidance. Because the children of Israel knew it was time to break camp and move forward when they saw their flag. Now, we need to back up a little bit. Moses knew it was time to move when the pillar of fire or the cloud moved. But it was a very large group, this group of Israelites that were traveling through the wilderness. And so each one locally knew it was time to move when they began to see the flag lead the way. And so it became a sign of guidance. They set forward by following their banner. Flags represent protection. One of the things that was somewhat reassuring when I lived in a foreign country was to go by the American embassy and to see that the flag was still flying, which is not something you should take for granted in the days in which we live. And so to see that the American flag was still flying over the American assembly, embassy rather, I knew that I could go inside of those gates and I could find refuge. Whatever my situation might be, under that flag, I had the protection and the rights of an American citizen because I saw the flag. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 4, I'll just read it to you. There that thought of protection is given as well. It says, "He brought me to the banqueting table, and his banner over me was love." What's the thought of that? What's the big deal of having a banner fly over your head? Protection, provision, and in this case, the emphasis of the motivation being love. Lastly, the thought of victory. We don't have to look any further than our own national anthem. It's hard to sing the Star Spangled Banner. But when Francis Scott Key saw that our Star Spangled Banner was still waving over the besieged fort, he knew that the victory had been won, didn't he? All because he saw the flag. What's one of the first things that a conquering army does when they enter someone else's territory that they've conquered, or their fort, or their... what do? They take down their flag and they raise their own. So all of these symbols cause us to understand the significance of the name Jehovah is our banner. He is to us all of these things that men's banners only are symbols of. But Jesus Christ is not just a symbol. He's the reality of these things. He's the power of these things. Isaiah talked about when the enemy comes in like a flood, what does the Lord do? He raises up a standard. And that's the same word as a banner or a flag. So in what sense, why is this specific battle singled out as the Lord being our banner in that battle, in that circumstance? To understand that, we have to understand who the enemy was. Amalek. The name Amalek means people of lapping or licking up. Let's open to 2 Peter 2 and verse 22 and see if we can't understand what God describes in that manner. This definition conjures up for us a picture of a dog drinking or eating. People of lapping or licking up. In the scripture, dogs are a picture of the flesh, the sinful nature of man. In 2 Peter 2, verse 22, Peter refers to those that only have that nature. And his reference here is to false, unsaved, ungodly teachers. But the description is true of everyone who has not been born again. They have only one nature. And it's described like this: "But as it happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed her wallowing in the mire." Now, that's not a pleasant Sunday morning scripture. We're going to go eat lunch after a while. And here we're talking about dogs eating their own vomit. Saints, we need to understand what God thinks of the flesh. We need to know God's estimation of who we are apart from Christ, what we were in Adam. The Amalekites are a type of the flesh. They are further linked as a type of the flesh because they are the descendants of Esau. When you have time, read the account in Genesis 25 where Rebekah was expecting twins, Jacob and Esau. And she had prayed for a son, and it was something she desperately wanted. And now that she's expecting, she is miserable because these twins are fighting within her. And she cries out to the Lord. She says, Lord, why am I thus? And he says, well, you got two peoples. They're fighting one against the other. One I love and one I hate. Can you imagine? Understanding God's estimation of these things? Esau was the grandfather, I believe it was, of Amalek. Esau was a man of the world. He had no appreciation for spiritual things. He could care less about God's promise to Abraham. He could care less about his responsibilities to his family as the intercessor, the priest of the family. None of that mattered to him. It was no value. Jacob, on the other hand, valued the spiritual blessings. We're told that God hated Esau and loved Jacob. What a picture of the flesh this is. Israel's battle with Amalek is a type of our battle with the flesh. Now notice, as we came to the end of the account in Exodus 17, God promised ultimate victory. He says, I will wipe out Amalek from the face of the earth. But notice he also said that there will be war with Amalek from generation to generation. That's also very typical of our battle with the flesh. There's coming a day when we put off these bodies where flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are many reasons I'm looking to heaven. There are many reasons that I'm waiting to go home. And one of them on the list is, I'll be glad to do away with my flesh and yours. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that battle, that victory is sure, it's certain, and it is going to happen when we put off these bodies. But meanwhile, guess what happens? Every generation has the same battle with the same old flesh. My great-grandfather was a preacher. He had the same battle with his flesh that I've got today. My grandfather was a preacher. He had the same battle that I have today. My father wasn't a preacher, but he had the same flesh. Generation to generation. Sometimes we feel like Rebecca and we cry out to the Lord, why am I thus? Paul had a stage in his life where he had that battle, that he had not yet learned the secret that Jehovah was his banner. Let's read that familiar passage in Romans 7, where we see Paul in the early stages of his experience and his walk with the Lord after his conversion on the road to Damascus. We see him like Moses in the early stages of that battle with Amalek. There are times when Israel prevailed, when God's people prevailed, and then he got tired and his hands came down, and guess who prevailed? Amalek. And that's how the early stages of that battle went for Moses. And that seems to be how it went with Paul in his early stages, until, like Moses, he learned some secrets that you and I need to learn and apply to our life in our battle with the flesh. Romans 7:21. I find then a law that evil is present with me. This is Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, Lord, why am I thus? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Are you glad it doesn't stop there and say, well, I'm sorry, you're just doomed to that. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is for man. That's just being human. No, the question was answered. The cry was given. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law, but with the flesh the law of sin. Generation to generation has had this struggle. We have the same struggle today, don't we? Saints, in this struggle, you need to look to your banner. You need to know that there is victory. You need to know that there is victory for you personally. 1 Corinthians 15. Well, let's not read that. I made reference to that earlier. Moses had to learn how to be victorious in this battle with Amalek, and we do too. Moses in this account is a type of the believer. His name makes that clear to us. It means drawing out. Aren't you glad that God drew you out from the world, that you're different, that he saved you from the clutches of the kingdom of death and sin and condemnation and darkness? We've been drawn out of that, just like Moses was drawn out of the river. Joshua in this account is a type of Jesus Christ. His name means Jehovah is salvation. Joshua is the one that fought in this battle. You notice Moses didn't? Joshua fought this battle. If you're going to be victorious in your battle with your own flesh, you need to understand this battle is the Lord's. You need to send him out in this battle. Moses had some support as well, didn't he? On that mountaintop, Aaron and Hur. They were the supports that strengthened him. Aaron's name means light bringer or enlightened. Who is the one that brings us light in this church age? The Holy Spirit. He's the one who enlightens us and gives us an understanding. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible doesn't teach you. It's inevitable you're going to fall to the flesh. The Bible teaches quite the opposite for those who learn that the Lord is our banner in this battle. Hur means white. It pictures for us the purity of the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ in us. The rock, all of these details, they're recorded for a reason. They're pointing us to the realities that you and I have. In Moses' day, it was a very real battle. But that battle was symbolic of a greater battle. And the victory that's recorded is symbolic and points to a greater victory for God's people, victory over our flesh. The rock speaks of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, a solid foundation on which to rest. We can be victorious against Amalek when we learn to rest on the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And then let's not forget the staff. The staff is what had to be held up, wasn't it? It had to be held up the whole time. And when it was lowered, what happened? Amalek prevailed. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit, and you need the Word of God. You need the righteousness of Christ to give you that strength to continue to hold up that staff, that stick, which was the instrument that God chose to deliver to redeem Israel. This is the same staff that Moses used in the miracles that led to their redemption. It's the same staff that was used to part the Red Sea, the same staff that was used to bring water in the desert. Who do you think that represents? Jesus Christ is the chosen instrument of redemption for God's people. A later clear picture that this stick represents Jesus is it was dead. But in order, when there came a time of confusion and the people wanted to choose their own priesthood, they wanted to choose their own mediators between God and the people, God made his choice clear that Aaron was to be the mediator and the priest. You know how he did it? He says, all right, everybody who wants in this thing, put your stick down. Whichever one blossoms. You know, this staff is dead, right? It's a dead stick. Whichever one blossoms, that's my choice. That blossom speaks of resurrection. From death comes life. This is Jesus Christ. Moses had to hold up the staff. If you and I are going to be victorious in our battle against the flesh, saints, we have to learn to constantly, consistently hold up the life of Christ for all to see. Not us, not our righteousness, but Jesus Christ, that people will know that this is real. That He is real, that He's risen, that He has power to change our life. Notice that the victory over Amalek was not a matter of Moses putting forth a lot of effort. To me, the lesson is so vivid. We don't see Moses up there just kind of jigging around and just trying to stay awake. No. Victory came when he learned to sit down, to rest, to depend on the support and the helpers that had been given him, and then simply to rest. Saints, living a godly life is not a matter of gritting your teeth and making it happen. It's not a matter of making a bunch of promises that how good you're going to be. It's about learning to trust what Jesus did on the cross for you and what He's made you and what He's given you by giving you the life of His Son, by giving you the very presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. When we learn to do that, the life of Christ will be consistently, constantly held high for others to see, and we'll know victory in our battle with the flesh. Saints, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is your banner?
Amen.
We started out with the symbolism of the banner. Now let's go back and use those same symbolisms to understand that Christ is the reality of those things in our battle with the flesh. I can live a godly life, saints, because I'm identified with Jesus Christ. He's caused me to set up my tent under His banner. I belong to His tribe. I belong to His family. 1 John 3, verse 9. Jesus is my banner. When I look to Jesus, I understand He's my elder brother. God is my Father. I've been drawn out from the rest of humanity, who is hopelessly lost in sin and all of its self-destructive habits. But I belong to a different tribe, to a different race of men. And all I have to do is look to Jesus, my banner. 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Jump down to chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 18. We know. Do you know, saints? I don't mean head knowledge. I don't mean have you heard it. I don't even mean do you believe it. Does it govern your actions, your attitude, We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Saints, these passages are not saying that true Christians are unable to sin. John makes it clear in his own letter that he's not teaching that. But what is being stated here is that we, as the people of God, have been given a nature that is sinless. The very life of Christ. And because of that sinless nature, we no longer have to be slaves to sin. We no longer have to live a life that's dominated by the flesh. But we can learn to walk in the Spirit. Because we belong to Him. Because we have His nature. The banner speaks of guidance. Psalm 31. The Lord leads us by His word and by His Spirit. Psalm 31, verses 3 to 5. But if you're going to be led by a banner, what do you have to do? You got to carry it? That's true. What else you got to do if you're not the one that's actually doing the carrying? If you're in the camp and it comes time to move, how are you going to know it's time to move? You got to look at it, don't you? You got to fix your eye on the banner so that you know where you're being led. And this is the problem with most of God's people. They just go about their daily life and never take time to seek or to value the guidance of the Lord. Psalm 31, verses 3 to 5, "For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Saints, my guarantee means nothing. The Word of God promises you, if you will look to Jesus, look to His Word, to His truth, if you will surrender yourself to the Spirit of God that He has sent to be your helper and your guide, you will never be led into the traps of sin. You will be delivered. You'll recognize them. You'll understand them. But when we do fail, and saints, I understand, please, I'm not saying that we don't fail. The battle with Amalek is from generation to generation. You have the same battle I do, and our fathers have had, and our mothers have had. But when we fail, it's because we've failed to look to the guidance of the banner. Lord, what a privilege we've been given to follow Him. Psalm 43. O Lord, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. One last one in Psalm 119 on this subject at least. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11. In all of your decisions, in all of your temptations, in all of your struggles with life, do you look to the Word of God? Do you ask for the direction and the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit? Or do you just try to go through the wilderness with your head down, doing whatever comes natural? If you do, you're going to step in the snares of Satan. Your own flesh is going to respond to those snares. But in Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. Protection. Quickly, we have to keep moving. Jehovah is my banner in my battle, my struggle with the flesh, because he's the one who's promised to protect me, even from my own flesh. In my observation as a minister, as a preacher, in my own life and my own experience, I have found that most devastation to God's people comes from their own flesh. God promised me to protect me from that, but I have to look to him as my banner. Jude verses 24 and 25. Jude, verse 24. Now to him who is able, that is, God is able, to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. This one who has dominion and power forever is the one who said he could protect me from stumbling. Do I believe it? Do I sit down on the rock? Do I allow the supports that he's given me to enable me to hold up the life of Christ for all to see? May the Lord help us. Finally is victory. Those that are taking notes, Romans chapter 6, read that whole wonderful chapter. To know that we no longer have to be slaves of sin. We no longer have to continue in sin and all of its self-destructiveness and its self-deceit. There's nothing more deceitful, and I believe Brother Virgil referred to it in his Sunday school, nothing more deceitful than your own heart. Oh, Brother Doug, that's kind of harsh. Oh, you don't know the half of it. It is self-deceitful, my heart and yours. But saints, tonight, this morning, I've got a glorious banner of victory that waves over that enemy and says, oh no, Doug does not have to be a victim of that, because Christ died for me. He gave me the very life of his son. I want us to close by reading Ephesians chapter 4. To understand just how practical this banner is to be in your day-to-day life, just how real this victory is to be, and if we, like Moses and like Paul in the early stages of their battle, suffered defeat, and no matter how many times your flesh has prevailed in you, understand you can have the victory today. Today. Don't wait tomorrow. Learn to apply the tools that have been given you. Learn to rest on the rock, Christ Jesus. Look to the Word of God. Search out the Word of God. If you're yet to be filled with the Holy Spirit, cry out for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And then if you've been filled with the Spirit, yield to Him. Walk in the Spirit. And these changes, these transformations will be real in your life. And others will see them. And if you are truly winning this battle with the flesh, they're not going to say, "Oh, what a good person Doug is. Oh, he's just so righteous." They're not going to say that. They're going to see Jesus. And you're going to have the opportunity to say, "You know what? Thank God for His grace. For His mercy. Without which none of us would stand. Without which none of us would be able to lift our hands and say, thank God that we are the redeemed of the Lord. Thank God that Jesus is coming to take us home. I am what I am by the grace of God," Paul said. And we can say the same thing. We can have the same song of victory. In Ephesians 4, I'll read it and close. Verse 17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer live as the rest of the Gentiles live, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened." This is the unsaved. This is the lost. "Being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you, child of God, have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore," this is how this translates to day-to-day life, "put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working for his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." What a transformation from a thief to a generous giver. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave me, forgave you." Saints, I'm glad to know this morning that Jesus is my banner. Amen. In my struggle with my flesh, I want people to see Jesus, because one day He is going to be seen by every eye when He comes in glory. I want others to love Him, to know Him. And that comes not by me just preaching a sermon, but by me living a life that's transformed by the power of the life of Christ. The brethren will come and will serve the Lord's Supper that points to that work of the cross that makes this real.